Welcome to Neighborhood Church. To find out more about who we are and to support the work that we're doing, go to neighborhood.love. Have a good and beautiful day, friends.
Talking, our mantra today is that we can do hard things. And I'll get into the world's greatest message in a little bit. But I thought since anticipating it would be less people today, I thought we could do a little celebration. And you do not have to share anything, Debbie, that you do not want to share, right? So this is not forced confession time. But I thought it might be of some value where we can share. And if you're listening or watching online, you could put them in the comments. And if we don't respond to them, it's Mike Wilson's fault. So obviously, I had to find a way. He's already pulling out his phone. Like, fine, I'll respond to every single one. But maybe there's something. You're going to add a comment. I can do hard things by listening to Chris. So, I thought we could take a little bit to share. Maybe something that you are about to walk through, something you're currently walking through, or something you feel like you have already moved through that the statement, I can do hard things, captures. And this does not need to be like a full confession. If you really want to. It does not also need to be a 20-minute story. It won't be a 20-minute story, all right? But if you'd like to share a little bit of, like, something you are presently engaged in or about to happen or something you've already walked through that you'd like to celebrate, there's a way of, I really do believe in the concept of worship is us just responding to the beauty and the majesty of what the universe is presenting to us and taking time to reflect and say it in front of maybe friends or strangers or family can be of some value. So does anyone want to start sharing something? All right, Debbie.
I use this a lot.
You use the mantra, I do hard things, okay? Okay. Okay. Yeah. That's awesome. You're going to love today's message. Not to put it, all of us are going to love it, but what you just said is, that's so good. If you couldn't hear it, Debbie has two grandchildren that have different disabilities, and that creates a lot of opportunities for you to practice this, I can do hard things, and that Jesus is there with you. I love that. Thank you for sharing. Anybody else? Okay. Yeah. Yes. Ooh. Yeah. That's wonderful. All right. Did everyone hear that? Nicole had the opportunity to give up on top of gluten. You see what I do right there, Mike? That's called pastoring. All right, so giving up gluten and then found out 2 months ago that she had to give up dairy, and you grieved it, but now are realizing that your migraines are gone or just less, significantly less. Well, amen and hallelujah to that. You can do hard things. And even though you kind of like joked about Ava, I just caught what you're doing. I'm like, what is going on? I should never have encouraged that. So, but even though you kind of joked about it, it's just food, but that's a big, big deal. Our rituals are very, very important to us. So when we have to pivot out of those can be grief. So I'm proud of you. That's really good work. Okay. Anyone else want to share something hard that you had to do? Okay, well then we are going to do this. I'm going to read this poem twice. Because if you haven't noticed, when there's no music, I read poems because I love poetry as much as I love Tony. So welcome, Tony. And this is Mary Oliver. And it's the last, today is the 28th. It's not the last day of Pride. Pride is all year long, right? But to recognize Pride Month, this is the last Sunday. And so I, knowing we would be sharing in the message about we can do hard things, to those who are, Pride Month means a lot to you for all different kinds of reasons. You've had to do hard things over and over and over and over again. In work, at home, at church, in yourself, all kinds of places. And I have no idea what that feels like. But I see it. And so this poem is for all of us who had to walk hard things. But to those who are in the queer community, this is especially. Oh, this is so good. This is especially for you. This is called Wild Geese by Mary Oliver. And when I'm done, I'm going to be quiet for a little bit. I'm going to say a prayer. And then we're going to go into our message. Wild Geese by Mary Oliver. You do not have to be good. You do not have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. Tell me about despairs. Tell me about despair, yours, and I'll tell you mine. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clear pebbles of the rain are moving across the landscapes, over the prairies and the deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese, high in the clean blue air, are heading home again. Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination, calls to you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over and over, announcing your place in the family of all things. I love that. We're going to read it again after. So we are almost done with our series. Well, we can just leave it up there. And it's called Mantra. Mantras, I've asked this for 2 weeks, but I'll ask it again. Has anyone tried a mantra or you used a new mantra? And I'm not going to ask you how it went, but did anyone attempt the past week using a mantra? Okay, some of you are like, some of you raise your hand like, don't call on me, all right? Yeah, same here, right? Every week leading up to my message, whatever the mantra is, I've been trying to like focus with it, be present with it. And today's I Can Do Hard Things is something I've been saying for a while. I got it from Glennon Doyle, and I make sure I say this every time because there was a couple people like, I love that you came up with I Can Do Hard Things. I'm like, whoa. Scratch my ego. Second, I did not come up with that. Glennon Doyle is an influencer, author. She's got a wonderful, just wonderful podcast. She's got a separate one with her partner, Abby Wambach. Yeah, it's so good. And I got this from her book. I think it's called Love Warrior, and it's an outstanding book. And she was on the floor, and I've said it multiple times. She's on the floor. Of her bathroom, found out she's pregnant, and she was using all sorts of substances, and she finally wanted to get clean for a while, and finally now with a child within her, said, I have to get clean, and her mantra to work through it was, I can do hard things. And like Chris Sauter loves this because one of my, I don't know if it's a disposition, but even since I was a kid, I always had this idea of from being from Carleton and all these other things of like I would be like the fifth or sixth picked, right? That's like the narrative that you have in your head. It doesn't mean it's always true, but I made it true. And so I always felt like I was the underdog and I had to prove to the world that I was worth existing or being loved or being believed or being a friend, stuff like that. And so for a while, I had different versions of this, and when I heard Glenn Doyle say it, I'm like, it felt like someone was speaking to like my soul of like, oh, I felt this for a very, very long time. I have a friend named Brian LaCour. I just realized that I've talked about him several times during this message because mantras are really important to him. He coaches my daughter's lacrosse team. He has two daughters, and he is a huge advocate for female athletes. And he wants to win. He's got three daughters. I always forget about Lovisa. Brian, if you're watching, which I don't think you are, but I apologize. So, and it, when she came to our house recently, I'm like, oh, my God, I totally forgot about your youngest daughter. So, more on that later. Why am I telling you this story? Brian LaCrosse. Brian wants to win. He does want to win. And I want my daughter to win. But Brian's ultimate goal in coaching is that he wants to set up these young female athletes up for success for the rest of their life. And Brian uses this mantra, uses this statement all the time of telling these athletes, it's about, like, team is really good, but it's about individual responsibility. And if you can recognize the only way you're going to get better is not by blaming the refs, it's not by complaining to your parents that the coach doesn't let you to play. You do it on the field, you do it on practice, because you can do hard things. You want to get better? Do the work to get better. So this mantra of you can do hard things is incredibly important in so many different ways. But here's the thing. Mantras are not magic tricks. This is not Harry Potter. Does anyone know what is the word of how, what in Harry Potter they have the word to make the flashlight come on the stick? There's a better way, a more magical way of talking about it. Does anyone know it? Illuminoso? I always want to say Illuminati, but that's from Angels and Demons. That's a different story. Maybe a better story. It's Illuminoso. I like Illuminati. So he says Illuminati, and then the conspiracy theories present themselves. So mantras are not magic tricks. These are not things you say, and all of a sudden you get like this inspiration to now go tackle the world. Mantras are touch points. They're reminders. They're like a compass that you can go back and reevaluate. Am I moving towards the person I want to become on purpose and with purpose? And that has helped me a ton in thinking about mantras. And so the idea that I can do hard things has helped me in a lot. Like when I was getting ready for a marathon, I ran a marathon because my dad ran marathons. My dad was diagnosed with cancer, and it was like this way of like, I'm going to not only, obviously I want to honor my father, but I want to be like connected to him. I want to know like what it felt like. And it was this idea of hitting that pain of like, well, this is worth it, the end goal. And when I finished my marathon, or when I got to mile 18 of my marathon, I was ready to quit. I wanted to be done. It was not as much fun as advertised. And I got to mile 18 and then I was going to hand my wife my my headset for running and my phone. And I was just going to like hand it to her and like step off right near Dunn Brothers. And I'm about to hand it to her and I look and my three kids are there. And I'm like, of course, my kids ruin everything, all right? I can't even quit because my kids are there. And I had this like, I'll never forget, I looked at them and I'm like, I can't show them what it looks like to quit. I have to finish this race because I can do hard things, right? And it did not make me run, but it reminded me of why I'm running, to honor my father. And now it was like to show my kids that I can do something, right? I'm so glad that I finished. And like 15-year-old Chris loved this mantra because there is this thing called the Bible, right? Like I happen to be a big fan of the Bible. And if you don't have a Bible and you want a Bible, we have hundreds of them, and you could steal as many as you'd like, right? We also have hymnals. I just, like, some people clean the church, and, like, we have all these hymnals. I'm like, steal them, right? Because we're not ever going to use them, right? You can use them for whatever you'd like. But 15-year-old Chris also loved the Bible. And the Bible at 15, I was a part of this event, fundamental evangelical church that at the time was... it worked for me, right? That's the best way I can say it. At that time in my life, it really activated some things in my life that I really value. And one of them was the Bible. Like, going from, like, 13 to 15 of, like, kids' church to this youth group, all of a sudden the songs we're singing actually felt real. They felt alive. They felt good. And that is a lot more than the songs themselves. I made new friends. There was other adults in my life that were positive influences on me. And the idea of God felt really magical. I don't know if any of you have ever felt that before. Like, when you get into, like, that mysticism or charismatic stuff, Right now, I really don't want a lot to do with that world anymore, but 15-year-old Chris, wow, did he love it. And the way that they presented the Bible to me really felt magical. It felt alive. It felt like the fire of God they talk a lot about felt really relevant. And I was excited about it. And the things that they would say felt like, oh, we can go raise the dead, right? It never worked, right? We can go heal the sick. That didn't really work either. But it felt good that we were taking risks, right? Kathy, do you remember how you spell faith, what John Weber used to say? R-I-S-K, right? It's like with an eye roll, but it's true, right? There's this idea of that you, if you really believe you can do hard things, you might take more of a risk in things that you're passionate about or you care about. That does not mean it's always good, right? But it means you're willing to try. And so little 15-year-old Chris started a Bible club or a prayer study. And I remember doing that in high school. We did it in my dad's classroom. But we were walking through Carleton one last time, last Thursday. Carleton High School is no longer... And they invited alumni or anyone to come walk through. We're walking through. We're looking at these pictures. And my brother, Dano, goes, Chris, that is our prayer group. It was like all these students. And I looked at him, and I went back to, like, that time. And it was wild. And all of a sudden, I could envision myself sitting at the on top of the desk and had my little leather-bound Bible. It felt really, really sweet. It felt really, really simple and felt really good, right? And we in that group would talk, and then we'd pray, we'd read a little verse, and it was enough, because I felt like God called me. I use that word, right? I felt like God called me or invited me to go do these things, be this kind of student, this kind of leader, this kind of person, and it felt awesome. And I had a shirt, and it was brown, and on it said Philippians 4:13, and I had a picture of this weightlifter lifting up these weights. It was like the bar was bending because it was so heavy. And if you know that verse, Philippians 4:13 says, I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. Now, this is a banger of a verse. And this is a mantra, very similar, that I can do hard things. And 15-year-old Chris really believed that whatever Christ compelled me to do, whatever God invited me to do, I could do it because God is the one not only inviting me, God's going to give me the ability and the strength and the skill to be able to go and accomplish it. And when you're 15 and you're driven by ego, right? And that's what it means to be 15, right? And you also have this newfound passion for whatever God is, and it's like we can go do anything in the name of God. That's exciting. It's also incredibly dangerous, right? Because 15-year-olds grow up to be 20-year-olds and 30-year-olds. And if you have an understanding of how you read the Bible that centers you and your ego over and over and over again, especially as a man in a patriarchal society and a patriarchal misogynistic world, I'll use that word, I'm trying to think of the most positive way, world, you can put some blinders on and continue to say something as God or Christ over and over and over again and get rewarded for it, right? And so when you really believe that God is asking you to go do this thing, to go do this job, to go break every Bible camp, God told me to break up with you. God told you to break up with me? Or did Mary all of a sudden felt like she was supposed to break up with Bob and now Mary's single and you're like, oh, God told me to break up with you so I can be with Mary, right? Like whatever it might be, if you think that God told you to go into this job, if you think God told these settlers to take this land, manifest destiny. If you believe that God told you that women shouldn't vote and should be household votes, right? If God told you to be able to say this and exclude those so that we can save room for those who might be included down the road but leaving those people behind, this is how Christian nationalism is born. This is how any kind of toxic theology is one that centers me before you, right? And the whole idea to get back to Pride Month of why so many churches are against pride is they're saying, well, we don't want to celebrate that. We don't want to include everyone because they feel like, well, then it's going to cost us something. What if that takes away from us? Instead of, like we talked about, feminism last week and Pride Month. Pride Month is including everyone. It's why don't we just make room for everybody instead of just making room for a few? And this idea of I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength all depends on how you read the Bible. And you get to choose how you read the Bible. A lot of people say, well, no, the Bible says it, I believe it. I'm like, well, actually, you are choosing, intentionally or unintentionally, if you're being influenced by culture, by your trauma, your family systems, you are still holding a lens of how to read this Bible. And if you choose to read and keep toxic versions of the Bible, that is on you, not God. And so this verse has done some really good things. It has also done some really hard things, some really toxic things. It made me feel like I was invincible for a long time in my life. I felt like, well, I think God wants me to do this. I'm like, okay, we're going to go do it, right? And not all of them were good. Some of them were things I never thought that we could accomplish, and we did, right? One of those is like planting this church. It was like, I still remember, realistically, I always say 5 minutes before church, probably 15 minutes before our very first service, there was like only the volunteers there and I think my parents, and they were probably volunteers, right? And I'm like, well, we tried. It was a good run. And then a bunch of people showed up, and it was a wild, wild ride, right? I really believed God called us to do something and be something, and we did it. What I think about that now is wildly different. That's for a different message. But I want to talk through what Paul really meant, or what I believe Paul meant when he wrote this verse in Philippians. So we're going to break it down. The first is this. There's a couple takeaways. Philippians, Paul wrote, and it's one of his most thankful letters that are like gushing with feeling. This is a community of people that gave him a lot of money. They supported him with relationship, prayers, and finances. And Paul is incredibly thankful. So he writes this letter. He spends most of chapter 4 thanking them. But he writes this of like, I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. This town he's writing in, Philippians, is Philippi, and it is made up of a lot of veterans. Veterans from Rome, who are Roman soldiers, ex-Roman soldiers, and they had the scars, they had the stories, they had the grit. They probably all looked like who's Wolverine? Hugh Jackman, right? They all probably looked like Hugh Jackman, right? I thought Hugh Jackman was Gladiator, but he's not. So that's... I'm jumping around narratives. But anyways, right, it's all these veterans of these Roman soldiers who you can imagine live this kind of life, but somehow they are hearing the story of the gospel of Jesus Christ crucified and resurrected, and somehow they're finding some inspiration enough that Paul is writing to them to give them more instruction, not to shame them, not to correct them, but to encourage them. So that's really good. There's going to be a lot of veterans that are hearing this. He uses language that's very military, very strong, very masculine, all right? Even this right here, I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength, all in strength. Very like we can go take the wall, we can go take the city if we need to. But Paul wrote this when he was in prison. He is incarcerated. He is more than likely chained. So when Paul's saying, I can do all things, I don't think Paul's thinking about like, hey, let's go take the city for Christ. I don't think Paul's saying, let's go lift like 800 pounds. I don't think Paul's saying, break up with Becky so you can be with Mary, right? Paul is giving this instruction of saying, I can do all. And what is the all? It's not about ego. It's about showing up in love. It's about showing up with kindness. It is showing up with the inclusion of others. It is the person, the message of Jesus. It is the gospel of crucified and resurrected Christ. And Christ never said, like, let's get jacked, right? Jesus never said, let's do, like, CrossFit and then go hand out tracts. I know, did you guys see the video at Pride Fest in the cities of there was this homophobic person who was out there chanting and preaching the Bible, and just a bunch of people with their flags just stood around him and lifted him high and started chanting and singing songs. They're like, you can do whatever you want. Like, you can put out this energy, but we also can put our own energy. And we don't, like, they moved what I would believe in the nature of Christ, of not violently attacking them, just saying, we're going to sing our songs while you sing your songs. You're going to use your energy for a way of hate, and we're going to use our energy as a way of promoting and standing and believing what we already believe, that we exist and we are beautiful, right? And we are strong. Oh, it was wonderful. So Paul's not saying, do whatever you want. Paul's not saying that we have to be these strong warriors. Paul is saying, as I am in prison, I can still show up in love. I can move in meekness and humbleness and inclusion. I can move with kindness and grace, even though the very people who are locking me up, who might be causing me harm, I get to choose how I show up. This is not about conquering the world. This is about contentment. And contentment does not happen by accident. It is an intentionally purposeful repetition over and over and over and over again. I still remember being in my late 20s and showing up to this large conference. And I don't remember who the speaker was, but they're talking about how following Jesus, Christianity, is incredibly, incredibly boring. They're like, we want it to be these mountaintop experiences. We want it to be raising the dead, all those things of like, I could do all things. He said is in Proverbs 1, they talk about the beginning of wisdom, right? It's fear. It's fear of God is beginning of wisdom. And they talk this idea of it is obedience one step at a time, over and over and over again. It's not flashy. It is not sexy. It is choosing, like Paul's saying, I'm going to choose how I show up in a room. I get to choose what kind of words I use. I get to choose of who I include. I get to choose over agency of myself, which is not the brand of Christianity that 15-year-old Chris was handed. It was like, let's go. And here Paul is saying, contentment. I can do all things, which then shapes of how we might think about what love does. Because if it's not this warrior mindset, if it's not Christian nationalism, instead if it's this way of being and being grounded, this idea of doing hard things is doing the hard things of showing up in love and in kindness. And if you've ever had to do that, if you ever had to show up to Thanksgiving and like you know that like Uncle Gary's going to be there and you already know what Uncle Gary is going to talk about and Uncle Gary is going to try poking that bear and you get to choose. You get to choose. What you do, you shake his hand, you give him a hug, or do you say some four-letter words, right? And I'm not saying one's wrong or right. You get to choose of how you show up. This is what Paul's saying. Because the way of Christ, oh, big point I almost missed. The Bible, the New Testament, we have zero of the original documents. Not one. All we have is what we call manuscripts. And manuscripts are just copied letters, right? There is no Snapchat. There is no ChatGPT to tell you how to write it, right? It is people writing them. And what we have, it says, I can do all things in Christ who gives me strength. The earliest manuscripts says, I can do all things in the one who gives me strength. And some theologians said, well, we're just going to make it easy. Paul clearly is talking about Christ, not something else. So they put the word Christ in there, even though it doesn't say that. I believe that Paul is probably talking about Christ. He was a big fan of JC, right? But Paul also believed, like if you go back and read his works, Paul, and a lot of other people in the conviction, Paul thought that Christ was coming back like in days or months. Some people believe that he believed it was just like minutes away. There's this all this urgency. And like if you, what's the verse that people use all the time of if you're burning with lust, it's better just to get married, even though he says it's preferred to be single. But he's like, if you're burning lust, just get married. And it's just this way of like, just take care of it because the big thing's coming soon, right? He's diminishing like the human feelings and things and saying the eternal life with Christ is more important than the now, which is a sense of it's happening soon. So, but a way of thinking of that is what Paul is saying, how do you experience Christ? If Christ is the one who gives us strength, how does Christ give us strength? If you think like, well, I'm just going to wait for Christ to give me strength. You pray. And no one ever really told me what to pray. I just listened to what other people prayed that I thought were holier than me, right? And they'd pray with this urgency. They would some people would pray with like saying different words of Father, right? They'd pray with tears. They'd pray in speaking in tongues. They'd pray with like this fierceness, and some people would pray with this quietness. But it was always us waiting on God. And what I love about Paul, and I don't take the credit for this, I learned this from a mystic rabbi, is what if what we might call God, a rabbi wouldn't say Christ, he'd say God, the way we experience God might be through Tom making some sort of like clever joke, right? And I pretend to laugh to make him feel better, right? That's a joke now, right? I might experience God through Ava coming downstairs and wanting more marshmallows. I might experience Christ to give me strength through going to Jay Cook at my, what I call my secret spot, which isn't that secret, but it makes me feel better. And I can sit there for hours and Mary Oliver poems. It makes the universe so much more wider and more expansive of the Christ can give me strength to not take a city, to not just wait for God to deposit something supernatural in me. It's awakening that Christ is already giving us all we need to show up as our fullest selves, to show up in love and inclusion and meekness and humbleness and love and self-sacrifice. No greater love than one who gives up his life for his friends. It's not about strength. It's not about physical strength. It's not even about accomplishments. It's about how do you want to show up today? And Christ gives us what we need through friends, through Adam Sandler jokes, through Jeff Tweedy, through different reels before you go to bed, whatever brings you inclusion, joy, and grounding. So here's my encouragement. Christianity can be hard. Spirituality can be messy. Because if you're in that season of where you feel like God can do no wrong, there's times where it feels really thin. You ever heard that word? The thin place of like where supernatural and natural meet, it just feels really accessible. Then there's seasons, weeks, months, where it feels like Psalms all over again. Where are you, God? I don't even know how you exist. God is present in all of that. And what Paul is saying, if you feel it or you don't, if you're in shackles or you're free, God is present all the time. He'll give you the strength to show up in the kind of person that shows up in love and kindness. Christianity was formed through the streets of Selma. Christianity was formed and expressed through countless loads of laundry that no one thanked you for. Christianity was formed at Stonewall, where a whole group of people, government, laws, says you can't be your fullest self. We'll actually punish you. We'll even kill you and blame it on something else. Christianity was expressed and formed through long walks down the street crying, thinking, will I ever find love again? Christianity was formed through sleepless nights. It was through, can I actually have this kid? I don't know if I can even be a good parent. Christianity is formed through being bored. Christianity is not always expressed in these big stages and lights and stories. It is walking through the alleys. It's going to bed at 8 p.m. some nights. It is showing up early and eating oatmeal for the 100th time and telling your kids, oh, it sticks to your ribs, and no one laughs, right? It is expressed in every day that you decide, I can do hard things, and I don't need to give up. And I might not win today, but I'm still going to show up because love compels me. So I'm going to read this poem one more time. And then I'm going to pray. Because I think I said I was going to pray. And I didn't. Because I just remembered right now. And I can do hard things. So Wild Geese by Mary Oliver. You do not have to be good. You do not have to walk on your knees for 100 miles through the desert repenting. You only have to let the soft animal of your body love what it loves. Tell me about despair, yours, and I will tell you mine. Meanwhile, the world goes on. Meanwhile, the sun and the clear pebbles of the rain are moving across the landscapes, over the prairies and the deep trees, the mountains and the rivers. Meanwhile, the wild geese, high in the clean blue air, are heading home again. Whoever you are, no matter how lonely, the world offers itself to your imagination, calls to you like the wild geese, harsh and exciting, over and over and over and over, announcing your place in the family of all things. So God, we welcome that we have a place in the welcome of all things. And it might not look like how we dreamed it when we were 15. It might not look how we dreamed it up when we were 55. And then seasons of the thin place, feeling really close to the universe, to times where it feels utterly alone. The universe still beckons us to come home. That there is a place for us. And we can do hard things. It might cost us. We might carry the scars. It might not turn into some made-for-TV movie. But yet we can do hard things. So I pray for my friends who are in the middle of the hard thing and are feeling like mile 18, that you just want to quit. You can't visualize how I can do this any longer. And Holy Spirit, we welcome you. And will you empower us to see all the reasons that we started out? Why did we take this job? Why did we make this commitment? Why did I take this vow? And you gently, like calling to the geese to return home, you can nudge us to keep moving. Because not only is wherever we're going worth it, we are worth it. And you're forging something in us, not just through us. So give us resilience, moxie, strength, and kindness to ourselves. Because we can do all things in the one who gives us strength. So we love you and we trust you, God. Amen. Well, thank you, friends. If you'd like to talk or process or pray, I would love the opportunity to do that. Reminder that we have no service next week, and enjoy the rest of your weekend.